Okay, so we actually have another missionary with us today who's going to share. But before I invite Mike up, who's up here from Colombia, I just have a couple of verses I wanted to share with you guys. And this is from 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men, they were living in this city called Ziklag at that time. And there was some Amalekite raiders that came in when David was away. And they came in and they burned the city. They stole all their stuff. They took their wives. They took their children. They like raided the city. And David and his mighty men, they came back into the city and they found all their stuff gone. The city burned, wives and children gone. And they were pretty devastated. In 1 Samuel 30, I'm going to just sum it up here for you. But there's one verse here in verse 10. It said, David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezor. And so David, he inquires of the Lord, and he goes, oh, God, should we go after these guys? And the Lord says, yeah, go after him. And so he does. But there were some guys that were with him that were like, man, we're too tired. We can't go. And so they stayed behind. And the rest of the guys that went, they caught up with them. They got the spoil. They brought it all back. They defeated the Amalekites. And then there were some guys who were like, well, they got back. And they go, well, what about these guys? They stayed behind. They wussed out. We're not giving them any of their stuff back. We're not giving them their stuff. Why should they share in the spoil with us? And David says this in verse 24. He says, for as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall all share alike. And in Philippians chapter 4, it says this. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he says this, as you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. And what I like about that verse is he says, look, you were the only guys who entered into partnership in giving and receiving. He didn't just say, hey, you were the only one that entered into partnership in giving. But no, there was some sort of reciprocal giving and receiving, amen? And so, as Mike, he's going to share with us their ministry update of what the Lord is doing in Colombia. But I just want to encourage you guys that if you've partnered with them in prayer, if you've partnered with them financially, if you've given financially to Coastline, we support them as a missionary financially. And I shared this last week, but every dollar that comes in here, at least 10% of it goes out to support missions locally and worldwide. And so if you have partnered with Coastline in that way or directly with them in that way, it's not just giving. It's not just one way, you know. You're receiving eternal blessings. There's going to be rewards for that in heaven. And you might not have been able to go down into the battle, as it were, or go to Colombia, or go wherever, but you're back here with the baggage like the other guys were. And some of us are, and that's okay. But there's that principle is we both share alike in the spoil. We both share alike in those heavenly rewards. So I just want to encourage you with that. And just so you know that the Lord sees that. And with that, I want to invite Mike up. He's going to share just an update of what the Lord's doing down there in Colombia. So let's welcome him, yeah.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be here this morning with you guys. And we bring greetings from Turbana, Colombia. And some of you guys have been down there and you know what I'm talking about. But we have people there that love you guys too. And I just give a hearty amen to what we just heard. We're all in this together. We're like fingertips down there in Colombia, but it takes the body of Christ to do the work that we've been called to. So we're here this morning. I'm here with my wife and three of our five children. Just to give a brief update of the work that the Lord has called us to, that he's given us grace to continue doing, and then we'll go to the Word after that. This is a picture some of you may remember of my family when we first set out. If you've got a chance to see them this morning, they've changed a little bit. Here's a more recent picture. My oldest, she's actually back in Colombia. She married the son of my co-pastor, and they just had their first baby, our first grandchild, in December. And my second daughter, Ashley, we had to splice her into the picture because she's living in Michigan. She just got certified as an EMT. Here's another picture of Emma, Fabio, and our grandson, Gael Andres. And one of the hardest parts about putting this presentation together was choosing only one picture of him. We had a lot of them. So yeah, by God's grace, we've been down there a little over 14 years. In March, we celebrated 14 years of serving the Lord in Colombia. And when we set out to do the work that the Lord had put on our heart, we formed a nonprofit called Colombia Grace Foundation. And that's just to be able to legally do the work of the ministry, receiving funds here and then also in Colombia. Here's a picture of all of the ministry team down there, along with the boys that we have in our care. We set out to start an orphanage and also plant a church. And this is a group picture that we just took. One of the things, let me show you a picture of the boys on their own. These are the picture of, we have 11 boys currently on the farm. We received 5 new boys in December. We've had several grow up and age out of the ministry. And one of the things that the Lord put on our heart early on, or taught us, is that an institutional style orphanage, the majority of the time, those children end up in prison later on because they grow up in an institution and they don't learn how to function in a family. And so we may have fewer children, but we try to have families. We have 2 homes. Each home has a set of house parents, and basically fostering these boys and raising them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, teaching them the scriptures. So this is a picture of Heriberto and Karen, and they were the younger boys' home, but now they're the older boys' home because they've grown up, and they're a huge blessing. Karen is a daughter of my co-pastor, and her husband have been there several years just raising these boys. And if you could keep them in your prayers, we just found out right before we came that Karen was pregnant. And this is a blessing from the Lord because they've been trying for over 10 years. They've lost 2 children along the way in the first term. And then Karen's had some difficulty with tumors and different things. She thought she had another tumor. She thought she might be pregnant. So she took several pregnancy tests. They were all negative. So she thought it the worst, that it was a tumor growing. Went to the doctor and he said, well, it's either a tumor or you're pregnant. And they took a test, and sure enough, she was 5 months along, and she's currently 7 months along. And so if you could keep her in her prayers, she does have gestational diabetes. So we're just praying for the Lord, but trusting him that in his goodness, he granted them what their heart has desired, what they've been praying for. And he let them know after the first term, which I know that would have been a very worrisome thing had they found out during that time. This is Pastor Fabio, my co-elder. He's a dear brother, man of God, his wife, Emilce. And then they have 6 boys in their home, 5 of which are new. We just received in December. And all of them are doing really well. The schools around us are not very good quality schools, and a lot of the same agendas that have been pushed into the schools here have been pushed down there. A lot of American dollars come with strings attached. They have to implement the same agendas and things. And so we desired to do homeschooling, but one of the things that we found out from the government is that we have to certify the kids with a legal education, a legal school. We tried for several years, you may remember, to start our own school, but the Lord finally shut the door for that. And so we were praying about what to do, and then the Lord opened up the door to do an online school. It's in Colombia, but so we do it virtually. And so the boys stay on the farm, but they take live classes through a school out of Medellin. And it's been a blessing. It's been a really, really good experience. They're all doing well, really well in their grades. And we're just thankful to the Lord for that. And a lot of times the boys will come to us and they're behind in their schooling, even though they may have been certified up to a certain grade level prior to coming. We have to get them up to grade. So we're really thankful to have Katie. She's a missionary from Maryland. And she's been with us, I think, 7 years. And she's just a huge blessing. She just pours her heart into the boys that we have on the farm and gets them up to grade level. So there's a picture of her. Along with their schooling, we also try to just provide a healthy atmosphere for the boys to be boys. We have a soccer field. This is where the boys spend the majority of their time along with my kids. They basically grew up playing soccer. And we have a volleyball field. And we recently were able to build a basketball court. So that's been a huge blessing. And we're grateful to the Lord for that. For those of you who came early on, the farm has changed a lot since we first started. We also, one of the burdens that the Lord put on our heart was to, as we raised these boys, and they're not true orphans, but they come from different, really different backgrounds. A lot of them are abandoned. A lot of them come from young teen pregnancies, and the father's never been in the picture. Maybe they live with a grandparent or a grandmother who can't take care of them. Just different situations. Some come from, have a disabled parent who can't take care of them. And so we receive them, and one of the things we want to do is teach them how to have a work ethic. So there's a lot of work to do on the farm. This is a workshop that we build. We do different projects there too. At times we've had brothers come in from other churches to teach the boys how to weld or how to do different things. We did some construction for the seminary cabins that you'll see in a moment, and the boys were able to help. We had to build all the doors, windows, different things like that. So that's a picture of our workshop area. But there's also a lot of just farm labor. We have cows, we have chickens on the farm. The cows are for milk, the chickens for eggs. Here's a couple calves that were born. And also pigs, so we raise pigs. We typically sell our piglets, but we do keep a couple for meat, and we'll just have a big butcher day, and as a farm we'll cut the pigs up and package them and freeze them. So there's always a lot of work to do there. We wanted to make the farm that we have is on 6 acres. We wanted to make the ministry as self-sustaining as possible. So we try to work the farm as much as we can. We've built a lot of raised beds on the farm where we can grow vegetables and different things. And we also have down below you see there's a citrus grove, and we have lots of different fruit trees. This is a picture on the hillside. The farm was filled with rocks, so we took the rocks and made these raised beds. We found that it was so difficult to grow because of we basically live in a jungle, and we couldn't keep up with the weeding. So we built these raised beds, and we put a garden fabric down, and just have holes where we want our plants to grow, and that's been a huge blessing. Here's a picture of some avocados. These avocados get up to about 2 pounds. They're amazing. I bought one about 12 years ago on the side of the road, and we planted it, and now it's producing like crazy. So we're thankful for that. Here's some other things that we've grown on the farm, just pictures. And so we're just grateful to God for giving us a place where we could grow food and help provide for the needs of the ministry. Here's a picture of our church family. On our 14th anniversary, we just celebrated in June. The church looks a little rough because we were in the middle of a painting project. It actually looks better now than it did. We just finished it. Here's a picture of the church building. The first 3 years we met in a chicken coop. Many of you experienced that firsthand, but then the Lord provided to build this building. This is where we worship, where our church family is worshiping this morning. They're in Columbia. They're probably finished by now. They're a couple hours ahead of us. But we're just thankful to the Lord. He's faithfully built the church there. The church has been growing. And we just give God praise for that. Here's a picture of Pastor Fabio, my co-elder. And this is Janer. He's one of the boys. He came to the farm when he was about 10 years old. And by God's grace, he grew up. He graduated. He's in his early 20s now. This is a picture of him at his wedding. He married a young lady from our church. They're both members of the church. And they're raising a son who's a year and a half old, and they just found out they're pregnant again. And he's built a home. He's little by little been building a home. And it's just a blessing to see how the Lord has changed the trajectory of his life by his grace. And you guys are a part of all that. So I hope that's an encouragement to you. We also, last year we started doing an annual VBS. This was our second year doing it. Here's a picture of that. We had 96 kids come to our VBS. Here's a kind of a blurry picture, but it's just a blessing to see how the Lord's working. VBS isn't really a big thing in Columbia, so the word spreads fast, and we've just had a lot of kids come and hear the gospel. And since doing that, we've had two families, parents, and several kids coming continually to church, and several kids coming on their own. And if you keep them in your prayers as well, and just if it be the Lord's will to just bring them into his kingdom, that would be a huge blessing. One of the other things, we mentioned last time we were here, but just to give you an update. When we first went down with another family. We had two elders. I was more of a behind the scenes personal discipleship administrative. I didn't do much preaching. And the Lord, after 5 years, through some difficult circumstances, I had to step into the main preaching role. And I felt the need at that time to get a theological education. And the Lord was so gracious to open a door in Columbia to study at a seminary there. And it was such a blessing to me over the course of 4 years. It was so edifying. The men that would come down, they were all pastors, and they had a real pastor's heart. And they were just serious men of God, serious about the word. And I was so blessed by that. And through that process, I asked one of the leaders if there would be the possibility of opening another site of that seminary on the coast where we are, because we have a relationship with a lot of men and pastors that haven't had theological training. And the Lord was so gracious to open that door. So we do have a partnership in Columbia with a seminary based out of Kentucky, but the pastors are all over in different states. And by God's grace, we did start the seminary at the in 2020, after COVID kind of settled down. I think the beginning of 2021, when they finally opened things up, was our first module. So the men from the entire coast of Columbia, from like 8 hours north to 6 or 7 hours south and some inland, they come once every 3 months and they spend a week on the farm. This is a picture of them taking the classes in our church building. And the Lord just so graciously provided the funds to build cabins. We built 6 cabins, and each of them can house, they're duplexes, so each can house up to 8 men. That's where the men come, they stay. We have great times of fellowship there on the farm. And we also feed them. There's a lot of logistics, but it's just a blessing. This is a picture of a big covered eating area that we have where the men fellowship. We have several sisters from our church who prepare the meals. And it's just such a blessing to get to know these men, to encourage one another. We look forward to these times together. We spend a week together every 3 months. And we finished our first 4-year cycle that last year and started our second one this year. By God's grace, we had 5 men graduate, complete the whole course. This is a picture of them. And we did a combined graduation with Bogota, where I'd studied at. There was a total of 19 who graduated. That was in February of this year. And it's awesome to see the fruit that's coming out of these studies. I'll show you in a minute some of the churches that have been planted. And also just ask you guys to be praying for that work. We started our second 4-year cycle in February. This was a picture of our first module. And then our second module we had just in May. But it's just been sweet to see the Lord bringing these men and the hunger that they have to grow in the word, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ and to serve him. Over the course of these years, the Lord has been expanding his kingdom in Colombia. There's a real hunger for the gospel. This is a church in Cartagena. It was planted by my dear brother, Pastor Boris. He and I actually studied together in Bogota. And that church has been planted for about 5 years. One of the things that the Lord helps us do through the foundation is also support pastors. Because a lot of times the churches are poor, they don't have the resources to support their pastors, so we can give additional funding to them to do the work of the ministry. If you would keep him in your prayers, their church is growing. They've been meeting in a house for several years, but the last time I was there, it was standing room only, and they're considering tearing out a wall to have more room because the Lord's working there mightily. There's another church in a town called Polo Nuevo. This is about 2 hours north of us. And this church was just began this year, the beginning of this year. And through one of the brothers who graduated from the seminary, this is a picture of, he's there in the background with his wife, his daughter, and his son's the one in the front taking the picture. Here's a picture of him. If you would keep him in your prayers, he's a dear man of God, and he's doing a great work there. And we're just excited to see the gospel going forth out in the middle of Colombia. Another church that just celebrated 3 years is in Bonanza. It's about a half an hour away from where we are. One of the brothers there studying also, his Lord willing, will become the pastor later this year. And that church is helping to, is being planted by another church out of Cartagena. And we're helping financially as we're able to, along with that church planting. Here's a picture of him and some of the elders and brothers of the church that's helping to plant that. The Lord gives us opportunities also. Having a co-elder, I can help preach periodically in these churches, and vice versa, they come and preach in our church while we're here. These brothers that I've mentioned have come and helped Pastor Fabio with the preaching where we are. So it's just a blessing to build these relationships, and we have a sweet association of churches there on the coast, and I'm just thankful to the Lord for that. And then just to finish up, I always like to show a few pictures of the wildlife on the farm. So some of you have seen these firsthand. This is a small centipede. They get a lot bigger than this. They actually get up to about a foot long. This is a picture of a tarantula that we had there on the farm. This is kind of like a wandering spider. To give you an idea of how big it is, there's a pen underneath, and that's a regular size pen, so it's about this. This is one picture of, I don't know how many dozens or maybe probably more than 100 snakes we've killed over the years. Although they haven't, we don't see them near as often as we used to. The farm was in a lot rougher shape when we first started. But we also see some amazing creatures. We have sloths that show up on the farm once in a while. Here's a couple that we've had. And lots of different types of frogs. The big one there is actually taken on our refrigerator in our kitchen. And for some reason, we'd wake up in the morning and this frog would just be somewhere in our kitchen. So we'd take it, we'd go out and throw it out in the cow field or somewhere on the farm. And sure enough, the next morning it would be there again in our kitchen. And then one night, I was just kind of fed up. I found him. I walked all the way up to the top of the farm and threw him as far as I could into the neighbor's farm. And after this long flight, I heard it hit a leaf or something way out there. But the next morning, it showed up in our house again. I don't know how it found its way back or why it was so interested in being there. But anyways, we didn't give him a name, but we also enjoy just a lot of God's beauty. It's a beautiful place. Some pictures from the farm, beautiful sunsets. And so we have reasons every day all around us just to continue to praise our God, apart from the amazing work that he's doing through his gospel and through his word. And so we set out there. The burning desire of our heart was just that God would be glorified, that he would receive the worship that he deserves. He alone is worthy of praise. He has a people. He promised that there will be a people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue who will praise him forever. And we know that he has people there. We've seen his work. We've seen them come to the Lord. We've seen people who knew nothing of the Lord now worshiping him, living their lives for his glory. And we're just thankful for that. We desire for him to receive glory forever and ever. And we know that he will. And we just want to thank you guys for your faithful support over the years. We couldn't do the work that we're doing without our church family here in the States holding the rope for us. And So may the Lord continue to bless you as well and encourage your hearts as you serve him here. And thank you very much. So. I think you guys are going to come up.
I'm going to have their family come up and pray for them. Some of you guys don't know this, but Mike and Stacy have been family friends with our family since I first got saved. The college group that I got saved through at OSU, Mike and Stacy were a part of it when I got saved. And so when I came in there, Mike was one of the most instrumental guys that kind of took me under his wing and discipled me when I was like a first baby Christian. And so they've been lifelong friends of ours, and since they first went down on this ministry, we heard about this, like what that was going on in their story. It was so inspirational to us that I'm like, you got to meet my pastor. And Mike and came over and just shared with our pastor and our elder just like their story of what the Lord was doing, and it moved him so much. He's like, man, we just have to come alongside you guys and support you. And so we've been there from the very beginning, and when we see what the Lord's done, I mean, the Lord has just blessed this ministry, and it's so encouraging because when they first went down there, I remember me and Brenton went down, and they were moving into an old chicken farm that hadn't been lived in years in the jungle, and it doesn't take much, very long for the jungle to overcome anything that isn't being lived in, so it was just like bats getting chopped up in the ceiling fan while you're sitting there, and rats, like you're trying to keep out of, like we were just sleeping in hammocks. I mean, it was rough in it. And now to see what the Lord's done, it's just amazing. And it's a good reminder too, like something that just has blessed us and let us know as a church that we want to come alongside them. Just that simple focus of we're just here to glorify God and preach the good news of Jesus using the word of God. Keep it simple and focused, and let God do the rest. And God does do the rest. Amen. You know, if your aim is to glorify him. And so I just want to pray for these guys. Maybe you guys can just reach your hands out and agree with me as we pray for the continued blessing of the Lord on them in the work down there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for just this great report, Lord. And just that reminder by Eric, Lord, that all these prayers that are being cast up for these guys, all the finances that are be given, even I just think of all the trips we took down that we'd like to get back to, Lord, in the previous years, you haven't wasted any of that, Lord. You've done what you say you're going to do in your word. You're going to glorify yourself. You're going to draw all people to yourself. You're going to save the lost. And just to see the boys, even seeing that young man just that we saw as a boy and watching him married and have a family and doing well, just following you, what a privilege to be a part of your changing work, Lord, in people, your salvation, Lord. And we just give you praise for it because you're the one that deserves all the glory to see what you have done and to know what you're still going to do, Lord, until your return. We're just excited, and what a privilege that we get to be a part of this. And so just continue to be with this family, be with the others that are down there serving faithfully. Anoint them by your spirit to be your witnesses, to be the salt and light in a very dark place, Lord. And may your hand of favor be upon them in that community and continue to bring people there that need to hear the good news of Jesus, that need to be discipled and taught the word of God, that need to be part of a Bible-teaching church family to love and be loved and grow in their relationship with you, Jesus. And continue to be with those boys that are there. Reveal yourself to them. Help them see that everything they're looking for, the things that they so desire that they haven't been able to find in this world, that they can find in you, Jesus. Mm. Save them and continue to bring boys there that you know that that will find you, that you have a plan, a specific plan where they will encounter you in that place. Continue to be with this work with the seminary. Thank you, Lord. I remember going down there and meeting pastors that had all they had was a Bible. They got saved by some missionary and the Bible was missing pages and they were left in charge to teach the word, and they would come to tears at being presented with just Spanish commentaries or Bibles to hand out because they didn't have those resources. And now look what you've done, Lord. You've raised up a seminary for them to be poured into, to be discipled so that they can learn the word of God and they can teach it to others, Father. And Father, just continue to bless that work as well. Mm-hmm. and continue just to bind the enemy from any distraction, any opposition, Lord, and let these guys just be encouraged at seeing the fruit of your faithfulness in their lives. Mm-hmm. I pray your protection over them, your favor, your continued favor with the government, just with all of the things with adopting kids and such. And just go before them, Lord, and continue to lead them into your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And all God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you guys.
Thank you, Greg. Well, not long ago in our church in Columbia, I began preaching through the book of Genesis. And it's been a great blessing to me personally, but also to the church as a whole. And so this morning, I just want to preach an introduction to this glorious book, the first book of the Bible, with the hopes that the Lord would remind each one of us how glorious and how vital this first book of the Bible is, and that the very foundation of our Christian worldview and the very gospel itself rests upon the bedrock truths that we find in the first book of the Bible. So it's my hope this morning and my prayer that each of us will return to this book time and time again, and recognize its foundational importance to our faith. If you would you please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis as we begin in the beginning. And I'm just going to read the very first verse this morning as we do this introduction. Would you please stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of God? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Would you pray with me? Father, we wholeheartedly worship you and praise you for who you are and this glorious truth that we see in your word this morning. And we ask now that as we look at your word, that your spirit would move mightily in our hearts, draw us to you, give us grace and understanding and a deeper desire to know you more and to hold fast to your inerrant word, Lord God. I pray that you would bless each one here. Bless your church. Would you help them to be renewed in their faith and just give them perseverance to continue fighting the good fight of faith in the midst of a dark world, Lord. But that you would also draw those who are here who don't know you this morning, and that you would show your grace to them as you have to us. We give you all the glory and we ask for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? The name Genesis is a name borrowed from the Greek, and it signifies original or generation. And actually, the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, begins with this Greek word, Genesis, the Genesis of Jesus Christ, or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it takes us clear back to the beginning, taking into account the things written in the very first book of the Bible. This book was written by Moses, along with Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Together we know them as the Pentateuch. And they're the first five books of the Bible. And Genesis is indeed a book of origins because it explains to us how everything came to exist in the heavens, the stars, the moons, the sun, every planet, every galaxy. But it also reveals God's special creation on earth, all plants and animals, and especially humans who were created in his image, as this book makes very clear. But more importantly, and even beyond the understanding of the origin of all created things, Genesis reveals to us the nature of our Creator, the God who has no beginning, but who brought all things into existence by his word in the beginning. That is to say, the eternal God who is outside of time and space, who is over time and space, and who governs all things as the sovereign creator of the universe. Only God has existed eternally, and everything else that exists, including time and space itself, exists because he spoke it into existence. He alone is the creator. So why is it important for us to study this book? Is it not irrelevant to modern, enlightened humanity, as so many think? Is it not simply a primitive story that was written for ignorant, simple-minded people? Hasn't modern science proven that the Genesis account of creation is wrong and therefore shouldn't be believed by any serious person? Unfortunately, there are many who have bought into this lie, and even many who profess to be Christians reject the Genesis account because they are embarrassed to hold to something that has been mocked as ridiculous and unacademic. Only fools, they say, could truly believe that the heavens and earth were created in 6 literal days and are therefore not millions of years old. But I would argue that it's vitally important that we study this book because Genesis is not irrelevant and humanity is not so enlightened as they think. In fact, the further they get from the truths that are found in this book, the more lost they become. Much of the understanding and the scientific advancement and the prosperity of the previous generations in Western culture have been the fruit of men who feared God and believed his word. They pursued the sciences and every other area of study with the understanding that there was one God, creator of heaven and earth, and all knowledge and understanding came from him. And sadly, many who stand on the shoulders of those men mock and ridicule the very foundations that they stood on. This has affected not only the academic world, but it's greatly affected society in general. Do you ever wonder why society seems to be unraveling all around us? Have you not wondered why so many basic, objective truths are being denied or twisted in our culture? Does it not seem weird to you that such simple things as a man being a man and a woman being a woman have become controversial? Why is something so obvious and basic as the institution of marriage between one man and one woman so attacked and twisted in our day? And how is it that something so precious and fragile as the life of a child in their mother's womb can be executed as a matter of convenience? More than that, how is it that such perverse and abominable things as these have become celebrated in our society? They're the themes of marches and parades where multitudes take pride in what not long ago were considered shameful in our society. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that any of these things are new as far as world history is concerned. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And history is replete with examples of societies and empires that have abandoned these basic truths and embraced these same abominations to their own destruction and to their own eternal shame. But why is it that history keeps repeating itself? What is it that leads mankind down these wicked and rebellious roads time and time again? I would propose to you that it's due to the suppression and the abandoning of the foundational truths of who God is and how he created the universe and everything in it as presented to us on the first sacred pages of the scriptures in the book of Genesis. And Genesis, far from being an outdated and irrelevant book of fables and stories, as many affirm today, is actually the only accurate and true account of the origins of everything, and it could not be more relevant, especially in the light of the chaos all around us. If Genesis is true, and it is, then the only reasonable response to what is written on these sacred pages is to humbly recognize that this world is God's world. He alone is the creator, and he alone has the authority to define what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. Everything that exists, not only the world itself, but the entire universe, exists because God created it by himself and for himself. He alone has the knowledge, the wisdom, and the power that men need to truly live and move and have their being. He holds us and everything together by the word of his power. Without him, we would have never existed to begin with, and we would cease to exist in an instant apart from him. And as a consequence of this fact, any denial or rebellion against God and his moral standards is the height of folly and ultimately leads to the disorder and destruction of the good things that our God created. Much of the disorder and the abandoning of all moral restraints that we see around us is the fruit of a society that has rejected the truths of the very first words of Genesis. They have rejected that God is the creator of all things, of both the heavens and the earth. And in doing so, they have rejected God himself. Creation itself, the scriptures tell us, is sufficient to show men that God does exist. Though men suppress even that knowledge of him, yet to truly know God, to truly have a relationship with him through the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ, the scriptures are necessary to give us that special revelation. The whole purpose of the written word of God is to reveal to us who God is and how we can know him and have a right relationship with him so that we can glorify him and enjoy him forever. But mankind has a huge problem. And even that problem is laid out for us in the opening pages of Genesis. God created men good and upright, and yet they have sought out many schemes. It did not take men long to rebel against their Creator, and as a consequence, introduced death, pain, misery, rebellion, destruction, and disorder into God's good and holy creation. And as this book makes clear, this was done through the serpent Satan, the father of lies, who still today spreads his lies and his hatred all throughout mankind. Anything that he can do to twist the truth and tarnish the image of God in humanity, he does. And though his rebellion will come to a swift end when Christ returns in glory at the end of the world. And in fact, some of the very images of the glory and the beauty and holiness of God's original creation, Genesis 1, are found on the last pages of the sacred scripture at the end of Revelation, to show that in the end, God's original design and plan will be accomplished, and any and all who continue in rebellion against him will not be welcomed into his eternal paradise, but will be cast out and destroyed forever under his holy wrath against the wrath of the God whom they rebelled against and rejected. Since the fall of mankind, this is the natural inclination of all men. We all naturally suppress the truth of God as our Creator because of the implications associated with him being the one true God, the Creator of heaven and earth. What do I mean? I mean, if God is God, then we're accountable to him. If God is the Creator, then of course he has the right to tell us who we are, how we're to live, what we're to do, what we're prohibited from doing. If he is the Creator, he alone is the lawgiver, and he alone is the judge of humanity, and we must obey him or fall under his judgment. And this is what men want to avoid, although it's completely inevitable. There's nothing that creatures can do to escape their Creator. There's nowhere that we can hide from the presence of our omnipresent God. And there are no thoughts that we can hide from our omniscient God. There's nothing that we can do that is not seen and recorded by the holy eyes of him who reigns sovereign over all creation and to whom all men will give an account. And this is why men suppress the truth of God. They foolishly think that they can avoid their Creator and the coming judgment if they can pretend that he doesn't exist. Instead of humbly recognizing that he is God and that we are not, they reject him. They reject his account of how this world came to exist. And they turn away from worshiping our Creator and begin to worship the creation, creating false gods who are not gods at all. This is the sad story of rebellious mankind. And Paul sums it up for us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And sadly, as a consequence of rejecting God, they also reject God's moral restraints that are designed for our good and for his glory. In his wrath against rebellious sinners, it's as if God says, "Okay, if you want to live like there's no God, then have it your way. Let's see how that goes for you." And Paul goes on to describe that for us. In verses 24, he says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Do you see the connection? If a person will not believe the truth about God, but rather believe lies, if they decide to worship and serve the creature, the creation, rather than the creator, then they will in turn be given over to do the most shameful things, all types of sexual immorality, even going so far as to commit shameful acts, men with men and women with women. Such acts that God calls an abomination because they are so contrary to what the natural sexual relations that he created and designed between one man and one woman within the marriage covenant. This very book speaks about what happens to a society that abandons God's sexual ethic and embraces sodomy. In fact, that very term comes from this book, which describes God's outrage against Sodom and Gomorrah. But the degradation of mankind does not end there. It continues until the very fabric of the God-rejecting society is destroyed. It goes on to say in verse 28 of Romans 1, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Does this not sound like the society that we live in? A society that has despised and rejected God to the point that they celebrate the violent slaughter of precious babies created in his image. There's no fear of God in the heart of someone who could violently destroy the most innocent and vulnerable among us. The very ones that we ought to love and protect and nurture have become recipients of one of the most cruel and selfish acts imaginable, abortion. And having rejected God and his design for the sexual union, many are willing to destroy the precious fruit of that union so they can continue to freely rebel against him, against their creator. And if we add to that euthanasia, the exploitation of children and women through human trafficking, not to mention organ harvesting and a whole plethora of other evils, truly these days are filled with violence, and the blood of the innocent is crying out and reaching the ears of our holy God. But this is not the first time that the earth has been filled with violence. This very book speaks of a time when the earth was so filled with evil and violence that the Lord destroyed the earth with water, with the exception of 8 people, Noah and his family, who found grace in God's eyes. All of these are true accounts of our world's history. If God is not God, if he did not create all that exists, then there will be no day of judgment. If the Big Bang is true, then millions of years ago there was nothing, and then one day nothing exploded and produced everything that exists. If over millions of years, a cosmic soup randomly formed and out of that eventually sprung life, and if that life slowly evolved and our ancestors were monkeys, then life has absolutely no meaning. If we should eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die and we'll simply be absorbed back into the meaningless, uncreated mass of material all around us. If people are not willing to receive Genesis as God's inerrant word regarding the history and creation of this world, then they're not willing to recognize him as the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one to whom all of us will give an account. But who would teach and believe such terrible and hopeless lies as these? Well, only every public school, every major institution, every major publication for decades upon decades have promoted this lie at the same time removing any reference to God or creation from the curriculum or from their publications. They've been brainwashing generation after generation to think that there is no God, that we are not responsible to a creator who will judge us for everything that we say and do. And yet many of the same people that promote such heresy don't want the consequences of what they teach. They can't understand why there's so many suicides, why youth won't submit to the authority, their authority in the classroom. It's because they're rebelling against the ultimate authority, the one from whom all authority comes, God himself, the creator of heaven and earth. And these are not minor errors that have no consequences. Millions of children are being taught week after week, year after year, that there is no God. And as a consequence, there is no truth and there is no meaning to life. And these lies are wreaking havoc in our families and even in the church. Fathers, mothers, you have a huge responsibility to war against these lies and to disciple your children and to make sure that they understand these foundational truths that we find in the book of Genesis and all of the scriptures. Because they're hearing it elsewhere. They're hearing everything that's opposed to God's word. The answer to these destructive lies are found in the book of Genesis. In fact, the answers to all of life's most important answers are found in this book. Every major truth or doctrine of the Bible is found in its seed form in the book of Genesis. The rest of the scriptures build upon the foundations laid in this book and give further light and clarity as God's revelation unfolds. And the most important truth of all, the saving truth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also found in its seed form here. After the creation account, after the account of man's rebellion and fall into sin, it's here in this book that we see the first glimpse of God's grace and mercy. We see it in the killing of the animals that were used to clothe Adam and Eve after they sinned. We see that there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But beyond that, Genesis 3:15 gives hope that the deceiving serpent will not get away with his evil lies, that God will preserve a godly seed throughout world history, and that one day from the seed of the woman would come forth one who would crush the serpent's head, though he would be bruised in the process. This is the proto-evangelium, the first glimpse of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is expounded upon more and more through the book of Genesis, through all of the Old Testament, but especially and fully in Christ in the New Testament. But without Genesis, there would be no gospel. And I'm not just talking about Genesis 3:15. The very foundation of everything that we believe as Christians has its roots in Genesis. Even the foundation for the Trinity itself is found in this book. If we don't believe the creation account, then we don't believe in the God of the Bible. And if we don't believe in the God of the Bible, we cannot be saved. If we don't believe in a historical Adam in which all humanity died, then we have no foundation upon which to believe in the historical Christ, the last Adam in whom all who believe are saved. Jesus himself believed what was written in the book of Genesis and quoted it as the authoritative word of God. And as Christians, we must do the same. Genesis is not optional. It teaches the very foundations upon which our faith must be built. So I pray that the Lord would give us a desire to return to this book, that the Spirit of God will give us grace and understanding to receive God's word for exactly what it is, God's word. And that the lies that we have believed would be exposed, the doubts that we have would be replaced by faith, and that we would be able to stand firm in God's truth in the midst of a generation that is seeking to destroy the foundations. Above all, I pray that the truth of this book would lead us to know God more fully, trust him more deeply, and love him more sincerely by walking in humble obedience to all his precepts, all by the grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your holy word. We need to be reminded continually, Lord, because we are a forgetful people. We live in the midst of a, a crooked and twisted generation, of which we ourselves were once a part, Lord, and only by your grace have we been brought into the kingdom of your Son, the marvelous kingdom of light and salvation. And Lord, we long for others to come to know you, to be saved, to experience the love, the joy, the salvation that you have granted us. We pray that you would help us to hold firm to the truth of your word, that we would not cede one inch to the society around us, to the culture, to the enemy of our souls, but that we'd embrace your word with all of our hearts and live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. Bless our brothers and sisters here. Give them grace to continue standing firm, being salt and light in this generation. Give the parents the wisdom, the strength, the discipline to train their children, Lord, in the fear and the admonition of you, to counteract everything they're hearing and seeing all around them. We do continue to expose the lies of the enemy for what they are, and let us see them for the folly that they truly are, Lord, and as we see the glorious light of your truth. And would you continue to raise up your church and help us to be faithful, even until you come, Lord Jesus. And just continue to bless your church and all of this earth. And we give you all the glory for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up. And yeah, thank you, Mike, for that word. That was just really good, really challenging. It's so good to be reminded that God is the creator of everything. And even as Christians, sometimes we forget that very fact. And I was reminded this morning about Isaiah chapter 6. I'm just going to read a few verses here. There's 2 points I want to make real quick. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. With 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." The reality is everybody will see God at some point, and everybody, no matter what you believe about Jesus Christ, everybody will say, "I am ruined. I am undone." But for those of us that have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, he has touched us with a coal from the altar. He's cleansed us. And so I just want to remind you of that. You know, sometimes we walk through life and we just see what culture is doing, and maybe we adapt to culture, or maybe we're just disgusted by culture, whatever the case may be. But when we see the Lord, we see his glory. We see that he is great. He is the creator of all things. And there's only one appropriate response, and that's recognizing that you're undone. You are not him. He is all-powerful. And then to worship him. So that's why I'd like to close in worship here. If you need prayer for anything, we're going to have a few people around the room. Get up, get prayer, whatever it is. Maybe it's something that was said this morning, or maybe you're just battling something. But there's one other thing I wanted to say. So sometimes when we hear from missionaries, we start thinking, "Oh man, they're so holy. They're so good. They're so faithful." And Yeah, the Lord is using them in that way. And we thank you for going to Colombia. All we hear in the States is bad news from Colombia, but the Lord is doing a good work there. But it's no less faithful, no less holy to be here serving the Lord in whatever way he has called you to. The point is, though, he wants us to serve him. The next verse in this chapter in Isaiah says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me." For years and years, I wrestled with this. I was like, okay, well, I should be a pastor to be really used by God, or I should go be a missionary, or I should do this, or I should do that. There's been times I've prayed, okay, wherever you want me to go, Lord, I'll go. He said, go to work. You know, that's a mission field. Go to the store. Go to school. Go to your family. So would you say this morning, here I am, send me. Not send me to Colombia. Not send me any place in particular. But Lord, send me. And then just be obedient to go where he sends you and let his light shine through you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for these words this morning, and just the reminder that you're using the entire body. Some are like was said, the fingertips in Colombia. Others are sitting back, praying, maybe financially giving, doing other work in other places, raising kids, being a missionary in their job, whatever it is, Lord. But you're using all of us if we surrender to you, Lord. And in light of what you've done for us, in light of how great you are, that you created the heavens and the earth, Lord, that's the only appropriate response, to just say, here I am, send me. So, Lord, as we just close in another song of worship to you, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each of us and help us to hear your voice. What is it that you would have us do? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord.